It is certainly a blessing to be here tonight and to be with each of you. And we're thankful for this opportunity. And we're thankful for the beautiful singing that we have been able to hear and enter into with you all here tonight. It is certainly a blessing. And it's something that it's interesting that we find as we enter into a time of singing and praising God, that we can receive so much encouragement and refreshment in our own hearts and spirits. And at the same time, as the brother shared, God inhabits the praises of his people. So he is blessed and lifted up, and we are encouraged and refreshed. I think we'll just begin here. I'd like to share a few thoughts tonight on this, have a little meditation tonight on the subject of worship. It's something that I've pondered a lot over the years, and something I want to grow in my own life. I want my life I want there to be flowing from my life, my lips, my words, my speech, my action, worship to the living God. And I know that is your desire and heart and burden as well. And so we just want to encourage you in that pursuit this evening. It's interesting that we as people, we are created to worship. And so every of the 8.2 billion people on the face of the earth, we've all been created with the need almost, the desire, the need to worship. And so everyone is worshiping something. And it's interesting tonight. So we want to talk just a little bit about a few simple elements or ingredients of biblical worship of the Most High God. And I was thinking this afternoon, pondering this, that the word worship is found most frequently in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. So if you want to study worship, it's a good book to study it in. We're not going to turn there tonight. But twice in that Revelation experience, the Apostle John was being taken around and shown the things that he was being shown there by this angel. And he was taken around there. And as he was shown these things, it says twice, I think once in chapter 19 and then also in chapter 22, that he fell down. He saw this amazing revelation and insight there that God was giving him. And he fell down at the feet of this being that was taking him through this revelation. And he fell at his feet as he just fell at his feet there like he was going to worship. And twice this being or angel says, "Don't worship me." He says, "Worship God. Worship God. God." And so I want to think of that as our little title tonight, Worship God with Wonder. I'm going to add that in there. Worship God with Wonder. And we'll turn in a few minutes here, we'll turn to an account here in the ministry of Jesus and just draw some simple elements that constitute biblical worship. It will not be obviously a thorough study of the subject at all. But we want to look at three simple elements that are critical or that must be present if we would worship God according to the scriptures. Now, I'm going to quote from two people that have influenced my life personally on the subject of worship. One of them is A.W. Tozer. Just prior to his death in 1963, he expressed the opinion that worship acceptable to God is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity. He's saying there's so many things we have right, but he was feeling like this was a need in his generation, in his day there. So it's a crown jewel in evangelical Christianity. And in 1962, he preached a series of messages titled, "Worship, the Chief End of Man." Worship, the chief end of man. And I've always been challenged by his own life, and there are things in there that, you know, we may not agree with or see differently than he himself wrote about and supported. But there were times as a pastor that he would arrive at the church, That was what he was, a paid minister. So he went to church. He got there in the morning, and he would tell his secretary to go home for the day. And he would take the phone off the hook. This was in the 1950s. And he would take the phone off the hook, and he would get a little rug out on the floor, and he would get on his face and just spend hours in silent worship before God. Hours at a time, 2, 3, 4 hours at a time in worshiping God. And it was time that's well spent. It was time because we find that as we spend time in the presence of God, we find that His presence influences our life. We are there to worship Him, to bring an offering of praise and thanksgiving in some way to Him, but it is time in His presence that really changes our own heart and life. And I just want to encourage you, I may not say this later, but in your prayer life, I want to encourage us that in our prayer life, we should cultivate a percentage of our prayer time in prayer should be just in worship of the Most High God. And so you say, how do you do that for 20 minutes? How do you do that for 30 minutes at a time? And you can do that various ways. You can grow in that simple discipline, in that simple act of growing in your prayer life, in your quiet time with God. There should be a percentage of that time should be given to just worship God in singing some hymns or various ways you can do that. But I want to encourage us tonight. I know that is your heart, and I know you are, but I just want to continue to encourage us to be a worshiping people, because God is looking for a people to worship Him, and it's a tremendous privilege to worship the Most High God. So I mentioned Tozer there. Another man who has influenced me on this subject is Leonard Ravenhill. He preached a message later in life, and he must have been in his early 90s or late 80s, and he said that I have preached with a burden on the subject of prayer for 70 years. And I've had a burden on the subject of prayer. I've preached on the subject for 70 years, calling the church to prayer. And he says, now as I look back, I wish I would have taken more seriously and emphasized more thoroughly in my preaching the need in calling the church to worship. And so I've pondered that in my own life. Worship. Let's turn your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. We're going to read this passage very shortly here. A very simple account. If you don't have your Bible, you'll recognize the account. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll recognize it. It's a very simple account, although it is only recorded in Luke's account of the gospel, this specific encounter here in the ministry of Jesus. Before we read this, I want to just say a few words that some of the burden, I'm not speaking even for you all here as much, but some of the burden that brought this message to my heart was how freely and frequently we kind of throw this word worship around, that we're going to worship God now. And that's okay. There's an element of that that's good. But we sing praises. We sing praises of thanksgiving, and that is good. But I want us to be careful that we don't just get used to, accustomed to using this word worship too lightly without actually worshiping God. Because, you know, you can have... Today's Sunday, and I have to ponder at the end of our Sunday morning service sometimes, you know, how much genuine, if we would extract from that service, how much pure worship actually came out of this service to God. Now, it's a blessing we were together. We encouraged one another. We sang these beautiful hymns. We spent time in prayer. We heard the preaching of the word. It's all a blessing. It's all important, but at the end of that, we can go through one of those religious services and never actually worship God. And so there are some basic elements that the Bible teaches us that are crucial or critical if we're going to actually worship God. It's more than something we just do or say that we're going to do. And I have a burden that when we say we're going to worship God, and then my children are here in that service, and there may not have been that much worship of God that actually took place. Now, that I can sound like I'm being critical, but I'm just kind of jarring us a little bit to let's be careful how freely we use the word worship. I want you to just call us back to some biblical definition and understanding. That was, we use the word worship, we should use it, but as we use it, let's have a biblical context and connotation and understanding of the word. In this account here, we read here, this account, let's read it, and we want to draw three basic elements. These three elements are not an exhaustive study, obviously, of this subject, but there are three elements that I personally don't believe that we can really worship God unless these three elements are present to some degree. All right, let's read here. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, when the Pharisee saw this, the one who had invited Jesus into his house, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. So I want to talk here tonight a little bit about worship God with wonder. Worship God with wonder. So just briefly, we want to introduce, we want to look at these two characters that are represented in this passage. And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, you can keep your finger here in Luke chapter 7, because that's where we're going to draw the message from. But I want to draw just a point out of Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. I just want to bring a point out here. And the first, we want to talk about, there's three characters in this story. There was Jesus, and there was a woman who's a sinner, and there was Simon, who was a Pharisee. And of those three characters, we want to just briefly introduce Simon and then this woman. So first of all, let's talk for just a few minutes about Simon. And this Simon is representing the nation of Israel. As he stood there with Jesus that day, as he invited him into his house, there's a sense in where he was representing the nation of Israel. Now, I just want to point out to you in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 here, there's a connection to that we want to make. Who was this Simon? It tells us in Romans 9, verse 4, speaking of the nation of Israel, it says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. And if you look through these two verses in Romans 9, you find what I want to call eight privileges or eight blessings that pertained to the nation of Israel as a nation. It lists eight different blessings or eight different privileges that pertained to Israel as a nation. they were favored, they were blessed. And with that blessing and favor also came tremendous responsibility when they were unfaithful to God. But with that, with this, there's eight different things that it notes here. And most of these eight have passed on to the church, basically. And you can ponder that and meditate on that. But Paul was simply saying that the nation of Israel, these privileges were given to them. Verse 4, who are Israelites. And the first he mentions, it says, to whom pertaineth the adoption? And we could turn to Exodus, I think it's chapter 3 tonight, and we could look at how God says that I have adopted you. You are my son, Israel, as a nation. And he adopted them as his own. He called them to be his people. That was a special privilege above every other nation upon the face of the earth at that time. So that was one of the privileges. The second one, in the glory. To the nation of Israel was entrusted the Shekinah glory of God. That was not entrusted to any other nation, but the nation of Israel had the tabernacle and then the temple. And as they built the tabernacle and then the temple, according to the direction that God gave them, his glory, his presence came down and filled that. So to them was given the privilege and the blessing and the favor of having the glory of God in their midst. That's a privilege. This fall comes on to the church. That's the second one. The third one, it says, in the covenants. The covenants, we know that these promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. And but that's a tremendous blessing and privilege that God made this covenant with them. And then the fourth one, it says, in the giving of the law. That was another privilege and a blessing that the nation of Israel experienced and shared in. And the fifth one is the one I want to point out. It says simply the service of God in the King James Version. Now, to the nation of Israel was entrusted the service of God. And if you look at that, it simply means the adoration or the worship of God. So to them as a nation was entrusted the worship of God. God had entrusted that to them. And they were called to be the people who worship the living God. Is that a privilege? Absolutely, that's a privilege. All the other nations around them worshiped dead gods, or they worshiped dead gods. But to the nation of Israel was entrusted the privilege of the worship of the Most High God. And just to remind you how that happened, when Israel was delivered out of Egypt as a nation, God took them to Mount Sinai. So he delivered them out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he spent, I don't have the months and days exactly, right, how long he spent there, but he took them from Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, he revealed himself to them, he gave them the law, and there's chapter after chapter after chapter of how they were to worship him. This is what you do. You make this tabernacle, and you ordain these priests, and you have these sacrifices, and he gave them a whole system of worship. So it tells us, it spends two chapters in the Bible telling us basically one chapter, how God created the universe. And we're still trying to figure out all that he did in that one chapter. But it spends chapter after chapter, I don't know how many chapters, 30 or 40 chapters in the Bible, telling the nation of Israel how to worship God. It was a serious thing to God. This was an important thing to God, that his people would worship him. And that they would do it in a way that honors him. And so when Jesus enters the home of Simon that day, Simon, in a sense, we want to say he is representing the nation of Israel. And they were supposed to know how to worship God. And he was, I'm sure he was still doing the outward system of all those forms of worship. But we see very little worship coming forth from the heart of Simon that day. He was in the presence of God. But he failed to recognize whose presence he was in. And I'm sure he was still keeping all the ordinances, keeping all the forms of worship that had been entrusted to them as a nation. He was immaculately keeping them. But as he stood with Jesus that day, we see very little worship coming out of his heart. So that should sober us. One little point we want to take out of that. It should sober us, brothers and sisters, It's been a little over 20 years since I was converted. You've heard John D. Martin probably tell the story, but Gypsy Smith was an older, he was in his mid to upper 80s, was still preaching the gospel with passion and power, still preaching the gospel with passion and power up into his 80s. And someone asked him one day, they said, how can you just keep going with such passion in your service to the Lord? And he said, I have never lost the wonder. And so it's been 20 some years since I've been converted. Some of you not so long. And I just want to encourage us tonight that we cannot worship God rightly if we lose the wonder. And the Simon that day, there wasn't much wonder in his heart. I don't see it there as he related to Jesus. But he did invite him to his house. That's more than some of the others did. So we want to bless him for that. I don't want to just pick on him, but I just want to note that. So there's Simon. And we need to be reminded of that as the children of God. To be entrusted with the worship of the Most High God is an amazing privilege. May we never lose the wonder. Now let's consider the other character briefly. And we don't know much about this woman. We don't know if this woman was an Israelite. It doesn't tell us that. It tells us one description, one word that describes this woman. What is it? Sinner. It doesn't give us her name. It doesn't tell us anything else. It just says she was a sinner. And we're not promoting that tonight. We're not promoting being a sinner, but we're simply acknowledging that's all it really tells us about her. But I want to tell you something. I believe that woman came that night, or came that day. She came with one purpose. She came to that place with one purpose. It wasn't to find some great recognition or promotion. She came with one purpose. And I believe the one purpose she came was to worship Jesus. That's all I see there. She never says a word. She never said a word the whole time she was there that it's recorded to us. And so we don't know how it all went. I don't know how she got into the house. I don't understand how she was allowed in. But somehow she got into the house and she made her way to the feet of Jesus. And I believe she came with one purpose that day. She came to worship God. Now it tells us three things. We're going to draw these out of these three elements from verse 38. It says she brought something when she came in verse 37. It says she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And so the first point, the first element we want to consider tonight that constitutes biblical worship is a deep sense of unworthiness. An elevated view of God. An elevated view of God that produces in me a sense of my unworthiness. But we don't want to focus on the unworthy aspect as much as we want to focus on the elevated view of God. Because this woman somehow had the ability to comprehend and understand that she was in the presence of God. Simon seemed to miss that point. Somehow he missed it, but the woman, she had an understanding. She was in the presence of God. And in his presence, she saw his majesty. Somehow she had a revelation of his greatness. And in the context of that, she saw her unworthiness. And it says she stood there weeping. And then she washed his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. This was a mess. This was a mess. Picture yourself in Simon the Pharisee's house. Everything is in order and everything is in place and everything is the way it's supposed to be. And this woman created a mess. It must have been embarrassing. It must have been embarrassing for Simon. An elevated view of God. We cannot worship God rightly if we're too impressed with ourselves. And we don't have the vision or view of his greatness and majesty. So an elevated view of God. I think of this sometimes. I think of those, this woman washed his feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. I think of the Apostle John there in the Isle of Patmos. John was an apostle who was very close to the heart of Jesus, a very close relationship with Jesus Christ and his ministry. And then sometimes we hear people refer to God as the man upstairs, or he's my buddy, or, you know, we can hear people. It's not a right view of God. It's not a holy view of God. The Apostle John was there with Jesus, and at the Last Supper, he lays his head on the breast of Jesus. He was very close to the heart of Jesus. And yet we see in Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John meets him on the Isle of Patmos in his glorified state, it says, you know, John, he didn't just walk up and say, "Hey, Jesus, hi, buddy, how you been?" No. He says he fell on his feet as if dead at the feet of Jesus. What a revelation of his glorified, of the glorified Jesus. And in that we see just a tremendous and elevated view of God. And we see that this woman came to worship with a deep sense of her neediness. In the presence of her God. I think of this poem by Isaac Watts. Eternal power whose high abode becomes the grandeur of a God. Infinite lengths beyond the bounds where stars revolve their little rounds. Thee, while the first archangel sings, he hides his face behind his wings, and ranks of shining thrones around fall worshiping and spread the ground. Lord, what shall earth in ashes do? We would adore our Maker too. From sin and dust to thee we cry, the great, the holy, and the high. Earth from afar hath heard thy fame, and worms have learned to lisp thy name. But oh, the glories of thy mind, leave all our soaring thoughts behind. God is in heaven, and men below. Be short our tunes, our words be few. In solemn reverence checks our songs, and praise sits silent on our tongues. That's why Isaac Watts, he wrote a lot of hymns that we should sing in worship to God. But he's saying, as we get this grand view of God in his presence, sometimes there's nothing to say but worship. And praise God, we don't need words to worship. This woman taught us that. An elevated view of God that produces a sense of our own unworthiness. I think of Moses in Exodus 33. There he was speaking to God, and God said that I won't go with you unless I destroy this people. I'll send an angel. And Moses says, no, if you don't go, I don't go. And so he entreats God there, and God hears that and answers that request by saying, yes, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with this people. And at the end of that request, Moses said this. He said, I beseech thee, telling God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's a beautiful prayer. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then in Exodus 33, it tells us how the Lord God came down and he put Moses in a cleft of the rock there. And it says, the Lord God passed before him and he covered his face as he passed before him. But what we have there is a revelation of God. And God began to speak his name to Moses. And as he spoke that name to Moses in the presence of God, we have this amazing revelation of God as Moses is in his presence. And then in the next verse says, in Exodus 34:8, it says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You see, we cannot worship God rightly when our view of God is too small and our view of ourselves is too big. And I'll just give you one simple story from my life. When my team was in Africa, Ghana, West Africa, ministering in 2005, we were a team of 10 young people. And so we spent one day in the market in Tamale. And in that market, it was a huge market where they had these different booths set around. Probably haven't been to Haiti, but many of you have. something like that probably. But it was a big market there in Tamale, and different booths of different things. And we our group of 10, we divided into two groups. And so five of us went together, stayed together, and five went this way and five went that way. And we just spent some time there. And so one of the young ladies, I feel bad for her. I felt really bad for her that day. But one of the young ladies had a desire to buy some African head coverings. So we looked quite a while for those head coverings, and we didn't find them. And so she decided that she's going to ask someone. Nothing wrong with that. But in their culture, you don't just approach an older person, but you come humbly into their presence. You bring some greetings to them first, and then eventually, what seems like a painful long time to us Americans, you actually make your request. But she saw this lady there, an older lady sitting in her booth, and she just kind of rushed up to her and said, ma'am, she said, where are the head coverings? And this lady never did answer her. She just got angry. And she just scolded her because she just walked into the presence of an older person, just rushed in there. Hey, where are they? Never greeted her, never said, you know, just a little illustration, okay? And this woman just scolded her. I felt bad. She never did answer her question. But we can enter into the presence of God that way. Now, we should not draw back. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. We have an amazing invitation to enter into his presence. But brothers and sisters, we should remember that we're entering not into the presence of Donald Trump or not into the presence of the King of England or some great world leader. We are coming into the presence of God. And with that, we should enter into his presence with a sense of his majesty and a sense of my neediness, if we would rightly worship him. I think of Isaiah. One more example from the scriptures. Here's Isaiah the prophet. And what a man of God. You know, God was using Isaiah the prophet in a mighty way. And in Isaiah chapter 5, you see, I think there's either five or six woes there. I think it's six. Six times Isaiah the prophet is speaking a word of the Lord to the nation of Israel. Six times he says to the people, woe unto you people because of your sins. Woe unto you people because of your sins. That's how he's relating to them as a nation. He's doing what God had called him to do as a prophet of the Lord. He's proclaiming the judgment of God. And he six times in Isaiah 5, woe unto you, and names their sins. And then you have Isaiah chapter 6. And then it says in verse 1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also lifted up. And what was the first thing that Isaiah said? He said, woe is me. Woe is me. Five, six times, woe is you people. Woe to you. You know, that can almost create in us somewhat of a superior feeling sometimes. We can pronounce that judgment too readily, too easily, sometimes almost on other people. And we need to be free, we need to be free to do that, to share the gospel. But here's six times, woe unto you. And then in the presence of God, as he saw God, he saw the Lord lifted up, he says, woe unto me. Woe unto me. So the first ingredient or element of biblical worship we see there is just an elevated view of God. If we would worship him rightly as we deserves to be worshiped. And I want to submit to you tonight, I believe this woman came with that kind of a view of God. She came as low as she could. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. What an act of worship. Now the second thing we notice here is that she kissed his feet. She not only washed them, but then she kissed them. And it tells us the second element of worship I want to bring out here tonight is love. She loved much. It tells us in verse 47, Jesus said, she loved much. She loved much. And we cannot rightly worship God without love, genuine love in our hearts for God. And in this, I want to talk about devotion. I see tremendous devotion and worship in this picture. I want to bring out just a practical little note here. If you look here, it says she kissed his feet in verse 38. Now, if you look down further where Jesus is talking to Simon in verse 45, he said this, Well, first of all, he told Simon in verse 44 that you didn't even bother to wash my feet. You didn't even have your servants wash my feet. Evidently not. He said, you didn't wash my feet, but she washed them with her tears. Okay, the second thing in verse 45, notice here it says, Jesus is talking to Simon. He said, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And I just want to point out a little, I like word studies. And so I want to point this out. Where it says there, where he said, you don't give me any kiss, it's philema. It's from the word philio in Greek. The Greek word is philema. And he said, so you didn't give me no common kiss. That's what it means. It's just a common kiss, a little greeting kiss on the cheek. He said, you didn't even give me a common kiss. And then he says about this woman in verse 45. He uses two different Greek words for kiss. The Greek word he used to describe the woman's kiss is kataphileo. And it means to kiss earnestly and fervently. It's a kiss of devotion. And so you can see, he says, you didn't even give me a little kiss on the cheek. You didn't give me even a greeting of a kiss. This woman has earnestly kissed my feet. And there's a distinction made there of, and it's speaking to us about her devotion, her genuine love and devotion here. There's more we could talk about in that. Ravenhill liked to say that prayer is to be preoccupied with our needs. Praise is to be preoccupied with our blessings. Worship is to be preoccupied with God Himself. True worship is more than words. Words are important and words are good to be used in worship. But worship is more than words. That's some of the point here for the message tonight. It's more than words. And we see in this heart of this woman, she didn't utter one word this whole experience, but I believe she came to worship God, and I believe she worshiped Him in that experience and never uttered one word. Say, shall we yield Him in costly devotion, odors of Edom and offerings divine, gems of the mountain and pearls of the ocean, myrrh from the forest or gold from the mine? What can we give God? Vainly we offer each ample oblation. Vainly with gifts would His favor secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration. Dear to God are the prayers of the poor. She loved much. There's a lot we could say here, but to worship God rightly, it takes our devotion. It takes our love and devotion. Is engaged in order to worship Him the way we need to. We don't see that reverence in Simon's heart that day. We don't see that love of God. I mean, he had the form of worship. He had to them was committed the worship of God. And he was still keeping those forms, but we don't see much worship coming from his heart that day. Complete devotion and worship. Loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. I like this hymn. I'll just read it to you, the one verse. It says something like this. Strive aright when God doth call is the hymn. It says in verse 2, wrestle till thy zeal is burning, and thy love is growing warm. All that earth can give thee spurning, half love will not bide the storm. Half love won't make it. Partial devotion, partial commitment doesn't bring much worship to God. Half love will not bide the storm. And maybe some of you were there that year at a youth Bible school when Larry Zook from Iowa was teaching. And he gave a story one time when he was on the Columbia River. I think it's in the state of Washington. He was on the Columbia River. They were out there fishing. And that's quite a river, I guess, and it's quite a current in that river. And he said, we were in that river, and we were going upstream in this motorboat. And he said, we had the motor at half throttle. And the current was so strong that at half throttle, we were still losing out. And I like that picture. And I think of that when we sing that hymn, half love will not do it. Half love won't make it through the current of the challenges of the influence of this world. Half love won't make it. So wrestle till your zeal is burning. And our hearts are aflame with love for God. So we can worship Him as we ought to worship Him. Thirdly, the third element we want to consider, it says here in verse 37, that after she had kissed His feet, she anointed them with the ointment. And looking down at verse 46, here Jesus talking again to Simon, He said, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." And again, that's a common oil. He said, "You didn't even waste your common oil on me. You didn't bother to anoint me at all. You didn't bother to anoint me with just common oil. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." And there's two different Greek words there again. There's one that just speaks of common oil. He said, you didn't even put common oil. You didn't even get out your common oil or ointment for me. But this woman brought an alabaster box. It's a picture of a very, it's probably a foreign origin, very likely. It's perfumed oil. And very likely, the alabaster box of ointment presents basically the possessions of all that this woman has. At least we're going to talk about that tonight. It was a costly thing. It was an expensive thing. And so the third element of worship is that she brought an offering. She had an elevated view of God. She loved Him with all her heart. She loved Him, the depth of her heart. And she brought an offering representing herself, representing her complete being. She brought a sacrifice of praise, an offering. Biblical worship includes an offering. You may have heard this before, probably have, but in the King James Version of the Bible, where's the word, English word, worship first found? Does someone know? John 4? No. Way back in the Old Testament even. It's okay. Does anyone know where worship in the King James Version Bible is first used, English word? Well, I'll tell you. Now, it's used before this in the Hebrew, but it's translated worship in the King James Version for the first time in Genesis 22. And Abraham is there with those servants, and he's there with his son Isaac after they had traveled 3 days, and he tells those servants that you stay here. Isaac, my son, and I, we're going up to that mountain to worship. What was he going to do? What was he going to do? Sacrifice his son. Isn't that interesting? You stay here, we're going to worship, and then we'll be back. Interesting introduction to the word worship. But a biblical understanding of worship includes, I bring something to God. And the most valuable thing I have is who I am to God. It is what He wants more than anything. He wants the heart, the devotion of men and women, their lives. So remember that when you come Sunday morning and you say, we're here to worship God. What did you bring? What did you bring? Did you bring some words of praise? Did you bring some words of thankfulness? Did you bring a testimony of God's faithfulness for the past week? Did you bring something? Remember that. This woman brought something to worship God. And we come to God, we come into His presence, but let's remember to bring that sacrifice, that offering of praise, that offering of thanksgiving. I'm just going to share a little, I need to work towards closing here. A personal encounter that I had about 20 years ago. It was none of the congregations around here, but I was visiting a church, and it was pretty emotionally charged. And I'm not against emotion in worship. I think there is some element of that. There was tremendous emotion here when this woman worshiped. But I'm not. That can get out of hand, and that can become fleshly. And We shouldn't just make a lot of noise. Just because we made a lot of noise and a lot of movement doesn't mean we worship God. But we were in that service that morning, and I think God's Spirit was there moving, and there was just a tremendous amount, and this is a blessing. I'm not minimizing this. I want to use it to bring out a point. But in that, I was noticing that. I was just observing. And there was several hymns saying about what God has done for us in salvation. And that's wonderful. And people were just, praise God, you know. And it was a blessing. And it was, I was okay with all that. But what really stood out to me, all of a sudden then, the song leader led us in a hymn. It was 458 in our hymn book. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. And I just watched, and there was very little response. It wasn't as catchy of a, you know, a worship tune, and it wasn't as, you know, it wasn't, and it somehow it just kind of died, and I just noticed. But I noticed there was a brother there. And as we sang that hymn, a beautiful hymn of consecration, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. And I saw this brother there, his tears coming down his face. And it just stood out, the contrast. You know, we're willing to praise God, and that's good for all he's done for us. Let's do that. But with that, let's also be willing to be that offering. A heart and every thought renewed and full of love divine. Perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. What a worshipful words. They're not all fuzzy feeling, but they tremendous consecration. And my point, this third point is that when we worship God biblically, we bring something to him. Oh God, what offering shall I give to thee, the Lord of earth and skies? My spirit, soul, and flesh receive a holy living sacrifice. Small as it is, 'tis all my store. More shouldst thou have if I had more. I wish I had more, Lord. It's all I have. Consecration. We worship God through consecration, the offering ourselves. There's many other elements that constitute biblical worship. But we want to just take these three home with us tonight. We just want to encourage you all. Thank you for your faithfulness, your testimony, your passion, your heart for the Lord, and your faithfulness. We just want to encourage you as we go forward. Very simple tonight. But three basic elements. These are not conclusive, but three elements that constitute biblical worship. An elevated view of God. Deep love and devotion to God. And consecration, complete consecration to God. I think we'll just leave it there. It's enough for you to ponder and meditate on. Just want to encourage us to press forward and let's ask God to make us worshipers. It says in John 4 there, Jesus is speaking to that woman at the well. And he says, true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. See, there's two more elements we didn't talk about tonight that constitute biblical worship. Spirit and truth, very important. But it says something in there. It says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And God is looking for a people to worship him. And the worship of God is an amazing trust. It's an amazing it's an amazing privilege that God has given to us. I'll just give you one story. I'm sorry, I'm on overtime, but I want to share this story. So the missionary in India, this missionary lady, she left early in the morning, and she had a whole bag full of tracts, gospel messages, and she spent the day visiting different locations. She was going out to minister, to pass out the tracts, the literature, and to tell people about Jesus. But as she left early in the morning, she met a woman also on the road early in the morning, and this woman had two children. And one of them was a cripple, and the other one was perfectly healthy, perfectly well, perfectly fine. And these two women, their paths met and crossed there. A few words were exchanged, maybe. They went on their own way for the day. At the end of the day, the missionary woman is on her way home, and her track bag is empty. The gospel, she gave all her Bibles out. Her tracts are all gone. She was faithful in her testimony. And her witness. But she's traveling home. She met the same woman. but she only had one child. And she said, "Where's your child?" She said, "I offered him to the River Ganges today." And which one do you think she offered? The crippled one or the healthy one? She still had the crippled one. Everyone worships. They know not what, but they worship. It's a privilege to worship God. May God make us a worshiping people. God bless you. We love you.